Congregation, this will be our sixth message on the Eighth Commandment, and Lord willing, our last, through this round of the Heidelberg Catechism. For our first message, we considered the breadth and the depth of the Eighth Commandment. In the second message, we saw what it meant to keep the Eighth Commandment. In the third message, we saw the Eighth Commandment and spiritual gifts. In the fourth, the nature of spiritual gifts themselves. In the fifth, using your spiritual gifts. And now we hope to consider together, lastly, tithing and the Eighth Commandment. I don't like preaching on tithing at all. But when we turn to the Eighth Commandment, I realized when we began this series, we would have to. Not because you don't give, congregation. So many of us give more than 10%. And so many of us so generously, especially just in the plain and simple fact, we are in this building. Even Brother Elder Beakey was able to testify that we didn't even need to take a loan to do it, or a mortgage, we should say. Our problem isn't giving. But as a pastor, I get all kinds of marvelous questions from children, from teenagers, from young families. And they ask questions like, how much should I give? What causes should I give to? Do I just give to our church, or can I give to other causes? And we want to make sure that we are teaching our children and our young people and our young families the importance of giving to the church. And one of the best ways to do that is to seek to have the Word of God opened before us about giving. And one of the ways, providentially, we have to do that is as we consider the Eighth Commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism. In fact, please take special note of the title of our message this evening, Tithing and the Eighth Commandment. This message connects both together. See, because there is a strict sense in which tithing is not done anymore. As we'll see through some of the examples we consider together, even as we read from Malachi chapter 3, tithing is an Old Testament commandment connected with the civil and ceremonial laws of Israel that have been abolished by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have priests anymore. We don't have a temple anymore. We don't have so many of the things of the Old Testament anymore because the reality of them has come in Christ. But like with all the ceremonial and civil laws, what carries on is the moral component in them. In fact, that's why I selected, with the Spirit's leading, Malachi chapter 3. Do you remember, boys and girls, what the Eighth Commandment is? Thou shalt not steal. In Malachi chapter 3, what was the Lord highlighting to the people? Shall a man rob God? He says, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. We'll see quite clearly in the New Testament, the Old Testament tithe does not continue. But what continues in giving in the New Testament is so much greater, grander, broader, and deeper than simple Old Testament tithing. We need practical guidelines on how to best follow those particular teachings, especially with all the complications today. Let me give you an example, boys and girls. When you saw the bag pass, did anyone put a pig in it? Or a goat? Anyone drop in a gallon of milk? Anybody drop in a bar of gold? Our economy doesn't run the same way theirs did. Some people don't even put money in the bag. They put in little tickets the deacon gave them because they already gave all their money at the beginning of the year. Some people put in checks. There's all different types of ways of giving according to the time and the places in which we live. And we need wisdom and direction to do it accordingly. Not in a legalistic way, But in a way, as we'll see, of thankfulness, to honor the eighth commandment out of thankfulness to the Lord Jesus. So giving older ones is not just something that you have learned to do and known to do, but that young families, young people and children would learn to give to. This building and all of us will be outlived, we pray, by the congregation that is manifested here today and will continue to generation by generation. And sacrificial giving is something every child of God must learn. So out of the questions that come to me as a pastor, we consider together, in accordance with the fitting commandment the Lord's Day 42 gives us, we consider tithing in the eighth commandment. Well, what really is tithing then? What does that word even mean? Well, it means 10%. We could look at it this way. Tithing, if we abstract it from all the different stages and types of tithing and types of 10% giving in the Old Testament, and if we, for the sake of time, boil it all down, tithing is giving 10% of your increase to the care for the ministry of the Word and the care of the people of God. Giving 10% of your increase for the ministry of the Word and the care of God's people. We'll be considering Old Testament examples throughout the message, as well as New Testament ones. But just one example of tithing, particularly as it's connected to the ministry of God's Word and the care of the people, from Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it upon, or rather lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Notice the clear emphasis. Caring for the ministry of God's word and caring for the people of God. There are many other tithes, many other examples, but this one clearly puts those things right before us, and it fits throughout all the portions of Scripture. But the idea and the moral principle behind giving to the Lord and honoring Him with our substance and our first fruits, Proverbs highlights for us in Proverbs chapter 3. It might not talk about the tithe in the same way the Old Testament legal code does, but it gets to the heart of the moral law, which we would expect in the wisdom literature of the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy press shall burst out with new wine." Here in Proverbs 3, it's not focused on what benefit must come for the maintenance of the word of God and God's people, like Deuteronomy 14 does. In Proverbs chapter 3, it talks about the benefit to you personally, how God will bless you personally if you honor him with your substance. That very beautifully fits with Malachi chapter 3. As the people had sinned and turned away from the Lord and robbed him rather than faithfully giving to him. In both cases, in Malachi 3 and in Proverbs chapter 7 through 10, God promises to bless as they would obey. That's what tithing is. Tithing is giving to the Lord in faith for the care of the ministry of the Word of God and the care of God's people. And with it comes a blessing for you. Not just the blessing of the Word of God to be administered, not just being able to minister to the needs of others in the congregation, but the Lord promises that he will bless you personally too. And some of you have found that to be true, haven't you? I've known many of God's children who didn't tithe, didn't give 10%, didn't, in a disciplined manner, bring their first fruits, whether it was 10 or 11 or 12 or 8.5 or whatever percentage. But when they did, what did the Lord do? In many cases, he gave them more, blessed them with more, and honored them with more. To use examples of the Lord Jesus, those who were found faithful were given more. The same is true. And if you have never put God to the test that way, which in the case of Malachi chapter 3, he does, following the principles of Proverbs chapter 3 and the 8th commandment itself, serve him, test him, honor him, and he will bless you. We're told that we ought not put God to the test in the scriptures. But when God himself says, do it, it's a blessed invitation. It's a blessed invitation. A bit of sacrifice at first for a marvelous overflowing to follow. But one must trust him in faith and believe his word more than their own financial fears and more than their short-term misgivings. It's not easy, but it is God's way of blessing us to give. Well, why do it? Why do it? We've considered that example of, well, to receive the blessing, but because it's commanded. Because it's commanded. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, as an Old Testament example, highlighted that. He says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even for the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. They've broken the eighth commandment and stolen from him because they have not given unto him. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44 is another example. As the people have returned from exile, and the Lord is continuing to establish them again, we're told, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers of the treasuries for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law of the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. But also a New Testament example. Not of the tithe formally as cast in the Old Testament, but as a mandate for giving as part of corporate worship, which we'll consider more later from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And before I read this, congregation, it is not by accident we pass the collection bag in church. It's a part of our worship of God. Our giving is as important to the Lord as our singing, our praying, and as the preaching of his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul is concerned about the collection that he was told to take from the Gentile churches to bring back to Jerusalem. And this is the Apostle Paul. Do you remember Paul's teaching about the law? Is Paul the one that says, enforce the law, we got to follow the law, you better keep this and do this. Let's continue on in the way of Moses. No, Paul is the one that says, away with your special holy days. Away with your legalistic tendencies. Stop judging one another by those ceremonial and civil laws that are no longer binding and in effect. But there are times he does give direct commands and binds the church. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When it comes to aspects of corporate worship and men and women's dress, like with the Lord's Supper and many other examples. But here, in terms of giving, for the context of this collection for Jerusalem, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints as I have given order to the churches of Galatia in one place, in those congregations in Galatia, he says, even so do ye. I told them in Galatia to do it. I tell you to do it. He says, upon the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's day, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, no special meetings and special rallies to collect the money, but when we gather together to worship, when we gather together to pray, when we gather together to hear the word of God, give your gifts then. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it might not strictly be the percentage given in the Old Testament, but the emphasis of needing to give as part of corporate worship is clearly there. But not only because it's commanded should we do it, but because it's modeled. Because it's modeled, and the modeling, as we'll see, is quite striking. Our Lord Jesus supports tithing in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. The Lord Jesus here has not suffered and died. The Lord Jesus here is under the law, not only the moral law, but the ceremonial law, the civil law, and all those laws that bound Israel, including tithing. He says in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin. In other words, they're so concerned about the giving of their 10%, they're cutting the little leaves off their plants at home that they use to season their food. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And then notice what he says. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. It's good you give. It's good you tithe. It's good you're disciplined about your tithing. But it doesn't mean anything if you're going to miss the whole point of it all. To serve, to show mercy, to keep faith, to honor the Lord. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. But following the fitting understanding of the Old Testament, tithing is to be done. Tithing is to be done. And we see in the early church something bigger than tithing, something grander than tithing, something tithing is only a minuscule example of. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we're told how the New Testament church functions. And this functioning of the church congregation has not changed. We still do this, though it may look differently. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we're told, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Sinners brought to repentance and faith, inhabited by one Spirit, one cause of Christ. And as they had this oneness in him, what did they do? The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That does not mean they took the eighth commandment out of the Bible and said, hey, let's all live on a commune together. You ever go to the Yellow Deli in town in Chilliwack? That's how they live. They live in a commune. They don't have private property. They make that mistake. They think that's what this was being spoken of, but it's not. They held all things in common, but they still had their own possessions, but they were willing to give whatever was necessary. Nor is this somehow some proof text for communism. I'm always scared when I hear Christians talk about how good communism is. It's condemned by the Belgic Confession in the fact that it says people need to have private property. Here, holding everything in common was something they did willingly out of love to sacrifice one for another. The government didn't literally put a gun to their head and say, we're going to take your stuff and give it to somebody else. That's what communism is. That's not glorious. That's abominable. This is something so much grander, so much better, so much deeper. People in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, in love with one another, see the needs of each other, so they're willing to give anything to help each other. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 35 continues. Neither was there any among them that lacked or had need. For as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them. They were theirs, but they sold them. There is still the eighth commandment and private property, but there is giving. They had land or houses and sold them and brought the prices of these things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet and distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. And we know this was of a tremendous importance to the people of God. We know it was of tremendous importance to the Holy Spirit because he killed people who lied. Ananias and Sapphira died because they held some of the money back, but they wanted the credit of giving to the church. This is quite a bit different than Old Testament tithing. But it's not all that different than how we tithe, believe it or not. Believe it or not. Congregation, we give 10% because it makes good sense to. Not because the Old Testament mandated us so we're bound by the Old Testament laws as if Jesus didn't come. But the biblical example of 10% morally supported, not only in the Old Testament, not only in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, but as clearly magnified by the teaching of the apostles and the practice of the New Testament church demonstrate. We give 10%. But they were selling their land, their homes for one another. Now, congregation, we do this, like I said, but in a different way. We collect 10%. We pass the bag, 10% and even more. And our church wouldn't be worshiping in this place it is in. Our church would not be so well taken care of if it was not for the fact that so many gave more than 10%. But we give 10%. We give more than that, following the example of the New Testament church. When we pass those bags. And we have deacons who do the work the New Testament said they're called to do, to distribute the funds for the different needs and the different causes. Congregation, if there wasn't enough, and sometimes this has happened in the history of churches, they go see private members who have more money or more resources and say, can you please give more? This person needs help. Can you help them? I've seen that happen in churches through the instrumentality of the office bearers. It's a marvelous way we can minister to one another. But by and large, we are so blessed. We have an abundance that when we give, we have more than enough to cover the needs of the bills, to minister the word of God, to minister to one another, and to relieve the poor, not only individually as we are all called to do, but even so corporately. Even so corporately. Why do it? Because we are commanded and because it's modeled for us. We'll see now how to do it. And this is one of the most practical questions you can ask. Seeing as we've been blessed and we understand how the scripture calls us to keep the eighth commandment and give to the Lord, how are we to do it? Well, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to giving, in the connection with the eighth commandment, not in connection with the Old Testament laws of Israel, but in light of the marvelous work Jesus has done, and as the Lord enjoins upon us in the New Testament and modeled in the New, how ought we to give? How are we to do it? Well, firstly, as an act of worship. We saw that in connection with 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It was something enjoined upon the churches, even to be done on their New Testament day of worship. It's an act of worship. And that doesn't just mean we do it as part of the worship service or that we do it on the day of rest. But it should inform our minds and our hearts in what we do. It's very easy to give focus and prayer Saturday night, that we would have minds and hearts open to receive the word, to come to church and to take notes and pay attention as the word of God is being opened, to take it with the seriousness of God speaking to us as our act of obedience to him. Maybe you can think the same thing about the psalters you sing. We know this is God's word, not the words of men. They may be paraphrased in a way for better singability for those of us who speak English and not Hebrew, but this is God's word. And it contains rich promises and teachings. And sometimes as you sing God's word from the Psalter, it can touch your mind and your heart in a way perhaps the preaching of the word that Sunday didn't. Prayer is communion with God, fellowship with God directly. And we have to fight against the flesh to keep our minds and our hearts focused in worship. Maybe even at home at the dinner table. We discipline ourselves in prayer as we commune with God and seek to put out all other distractions. But when we give, it should have that same focus, that same heart. This is something I am doing in obedience to my God, because I wish to honor him with my increase. This is something I am doing because I love the Lord Jesus and I want to keep his law. This is something, Lord, I do to express unto thee my thankfulness. It's an act of worship, not just putting something in the bag as you go by. It's an act of worship. Let that inform how we do it. And think about how that transforms how you think about your giving. I remember the days before there was direct deposit. And when I worked at McDonald's years ago, I got my check. And you had to take your check to the bank and deposit it or cash it. And as I'm 15, or rather I should say 16 years old, take my 10%. Cash my check or take 10% out when I deposit it, put it in my wallet, come home, put it in an envelope because that goes to church. How I spent my money was informed by the fact this is what we do in worship. It wasn't just money, it was something special to be set apart for God in service of him. That's what the New Testament has us do. It's an act of worship. It can transform how we think about our money self-consciously. Even if we do just look at it on the screen and designate it by the buttons we push on our computers, still that type of focus that can help us think rightly about our money, about our Lord, and how he blesses us and calls us to be stewards. But not only do it as an act of worship, but do it with joy. With joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 highlights this. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. 10%, 12%, 20%, 100%. Whether you're one of the rich people that can give much or you're the widow that has the two mites, whatever it is, whatever you would purpose, as the Lord has blessed you, as every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Not of necessity, not just because you have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver. It doesn't say you don't have to give. You must purpose in your heart, following all of Scripture as an act of worship to God, to serve him with your increase, and to do it cheerfully. And Scripture further directs us, how shall we do it? As an act of worship, with joy, And in thankfulness. And as we'll see, this directly connects us to the Lord Jesus. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so that thy barns may be filled with plenty, and thy press shall burst out with new wine." Honor the Lord with your substance, giving him out of thankfulness. But then there are examples where tithing, again, not the tithing mandated by Moses or the tithing remandated by Nehemiah, but the tithing exemplified for us by our forefathers in Genesis. This tithing is tied to thankfulness, and it is tied to thankfulness to Jesus and for his work. In Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, we're told about Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. This is not a binding case of tithing in the Old Testament. It is in the time of Moses, a ceremonial civil law. It's a case of where here Abraham freely gives to this priest, Melchizedek of the Most High, priest of the Most High God. But what does the New Testament tell us about Melchizedek? What does the New Testament tell us about Abraham? Here, Abraham is the father of the faithful, to use Paul's language in Galatians, is coming before Melchizedek, who is, as Hebrews tells us, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a king and a priest, not after the order of Aaron. And what does he do? He comes before Melchizedek, and he is blessed of the greater because he is the lesser, the more excellent priesthood of Christ over the priesthood of Aaron. And here, Abraham, as it were, is giving tithes. And the rich imagery of the scriptures leads us to what conclusion? Giving gifts to Christ for the thankful deliverance he has given you. The imagery of Abraham, the imagery of Melchizedek, we could take 10 sermons, 20 sermons and develop it. Our forefathers did. But it is richly, fully, deeply about Jesus. And that is the connection with the giving of the 10%. The same thing is true in Genesis 28, verses 12 through 22. There's a ladder that Jacob dreamed about. A ladder, our Lord Jesus says, is him. We're told in Genesis 28, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." God, covenant, deliverance, communion. Communion. As I mentioned, our Lord Jesus Christ saying this is about himself, the one who unites heaven and earth, the God-man who will die and through the shedding of his blood save his people. He goes further. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured out oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And he vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be for God's house." and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What a blessed picture. In both cases, Abraham and Melchizedek, here, as Jacob hears these covenant promises set before him in a grandiose, beautiful vision that is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ will do in the keeping of covenant and the salvation of his people, what is the fitting response? Tithing. Out of all I've received, I will give a tenth. The foundation for giving the 10% is their relationship with God, deliverance foreshadowed in the Old Testament, realized in Christ, which the church recognizes and gives in worship to Christ to a fuller, greater degree, out of a purposed heart and love and desire. Not just because we have to write 10% because it said so in Malachi chapter 3. But beautiful things to indicate and to help how we are to give. How we are to give. As an act of worship, with joy, in thankfulness. But there are more practical considerations. More than we have time for here and now. But I'd like to share some with you because I get asked these on a somewhat regular basis. And what I'd like to do together is see how these biblical principles fit. How these biblical principles fit. Let me give you a practical one. Do I have to give all my money to our church? Do I have to give my tithe just to this congregation? Can't I give more money elsewhere? I was pastoring a church in Australia, and I had some people ask me the question, you know, we've been blessed, and we believe in tithing, which you have to understand, congregation, in this world is an amazing commitment. To find Christians that say they're willing to give 10% of their income for the cause of Christ and his church, we may take that for granted, but most places have never even heard of it. And they said, we know a minister who needs help. We want to buy him a car. Can we use that money we would take to buy him a car to help him in his ministry instead of giving tithes to our church? And we had a little discussion about that. I didn't tell them yes. I didn't tell them no. To be honest, that's not my call to make. But what I can do, and what I did do, was sit down with these biblical principles and say, what is the purpose of giving? It's an act of worship. Why do we give? Because he commands. And what is the purpose for which we give? For the care of God's people and the furtherance of the preaching of the gospel. Now, you're members of this church, and you support the teachings of this church. And though that church isn't a false church, but you're not members there because they don't teach the truth as fully expressed here, what would happen if everybody took that approach? You want to give money to another church, not part of an act of worship, not supporting the church that you have confessed that you believe what it teaches. What happens? Pretty soon that church you like, yet love and support disappears because you want to use your money to help somewhere else. And I could go on and give practical example out of practical example of that. But what's the right conclusion? If we do it as an act of worship, if we do it because we are confessing members of this church and we are members here for particular reasons as opposed to somewhere else, where ought we to give? The 10% or more in the context of our sacrificial giving to God. Clearly, to your home church, to your home family, where we hold everything in common together and where we are taught by the Lord Jesus together. But what about other ministries? Aren't there times, if it's like the example I gave you of the car for the minister of another church, but what about, and this is where things become even more blessedly complex, what if it's not a church? What if it's just a good organization? A good organization. An organization that relieves the poor, An organization that preaches the gospel. An organization that teaches about science and creation in a faithful way. An organization not directly connected to any one church. Aren't they believers in the Lord Jesus too? They might not be part of the visible church or under the authority of any one congregation or denomination, but they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the cause of Christ too. And that's true. But again, what happens if we apply the principles? That you give as part of an act of worship. That you give to support the ministry of God's word and his people, part of the body you are a part of. Where will you give? It's the part of the body you're connected with most directly. Now, let me be clear. You're not limited to 10%. In the New Testament, there is no minimum, but it certainly is that at the least, but more. Give to all kinds of Christian organizations. Give with great generosity from a heart of thankfulness to God for all the different good causes. But do not forget your act of worship, the responsibilities you have towards God, and that you're a part of this family. Congregation, I would fight tooth and nail if we wanted to become one of those Reformed churches, and there are Reformed churches like this, where the elders come and meet with their members and say, how much do you make every year? How much will you get back from the government then? Okay, so we need this much for this fund, this much for this fund, this much for this fund, this much for the Christian school, this much for the seminary. And we're going to keep track in our special envelopes. And if you don't do this, we're going to have to talk about it next family visitation. There are some Reformed churches that do that. They make a case for it biblically. I question their reasoning. As far as I am concerned, congregation, it is not the business of the church to keep track of how much you give. But it is the business of the church to make sure you do. Because that is what the scriptures enjoin us. That is what we are to do out of obedience to our God in the eighth commandment. And boys and girls, this is what you must do as part of your service to God in keeping of the eighth commandment. Young families, this is what you must do as part of your obedience in keeping of the eighth commandment. And older ones, this is what you must do as well. It's a blessed thing that's united us together to give. I was talking with one of our older members, and they were so encouraged when it came to the process of how the Lord has led us financially with the building. Not because the building was necessarily necessary in their minds, but because the younger generation came along and they took ownership of it. Keeping the eighth commandment is part of our spiritual growth. It's part of our obedience. It's part of our service and part of what the Lord works. Generous hearts to give sacrificially. How much should you give? About 10% at least, and more. You might say, but I can't do that. It's expensive in Chilliwack. Church gives you a parsonage, they're building you a house. Easy for you to say. God promises he'll bless you. As counterintuitive as it may be, even if you can't afford to give 10%, humanly speaking, do it, and the church will help you. It's part of your act of obedience, and the Lord will provide. Just as I began, congregation, we have seen the breadth and the depth of the eighth commandment. We've seen how to keep it. We've seen the Lord has given us spiritual gifts we ought to use in service to him as well. But the Lord has blessed us financially with an increase, and we ought to serve him with that as well, giving back to him. And when we do, we will know his blessing. Just as we marvelously already have. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the eighth commandment and the fullness of it. We pray, Lord, thou would bless the messages we have heard in regard to it. And help us, Lord, we pray, to not rob one another. And certainly not to rob thee in any way, but rather to seek to further the cause of thy kingdom and the good of our neighbor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.